of the Detroit, Michigan Ecclesia. Brother Nemish has chosen as his subject for our consideration, Finishing the Course. Finishing the Course. Brother Nemish.
Sister Pat and I are very thankful to the Lord to be here for spiritual nourishment and refreshing. We're very pleased to have your fellowship at the convention here. Our oldest daughter, Becky, and her family were here Friday through Tuesday, and we're thankful for that. Our daughter, Sarah, and son-in-law, Mike, Sarah is unable to travel at this time, but they send their love. Our son, Mark, is here, as you all know, and is one of the highlights of the convention for his outward commitment of his consecration to the Lord. So we are very pleased and thankful to the Lord. The true Christian's course is pictured by many different illustrations in the Scriptures. We've had many lessons from the platform concerning the narrow way of sacrifice, walking in righteousness, walking in newness of life, renewing of our minds, running for the prize, being followers of the Lord. Our lesson has to do with the admonitions of the Apostle Paul in Hebrews, the 11th and 12th chapters, so that our faith might be stimulated just a little more. In the 12th chapter, the first verse, the New International Version reads, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And this word, therefore, or as the King James says, wherefore, in the Greek, it means a very emphatic word of inference. And this word is used very often today, same type of application, when you are analyzing a matter and about to present an opinion. After you have listed a number of points of fact as a basis for your reasoning, then you sum up and you conclude with your recommendations. And this is what the Apostle Paul does in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, first verse. He bases it upon what he just wrote in the 11th chapter. The Apostle Paul reviews for the brethren the great examples of faith, those believers in times of old. He lists them and briefly notes key points in their lives as evidence of their faith in God. But first, the Apostle Paul, in the 11th chapter, first verse, he very wisely defines what faith is. The NIV again, he said, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Are you sure? Are you certain that what you believe is true, that it is God's word, God's will? As the King James says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Brother Brother Russell writes in the reprints, he presents another very strong meaning of true faith in God. We quote, says, "Faith implies a promise. True faith seeks for a positive message from the Lord, that we should clearly differentiate between credulity and faith." Also, he writes, "Proper faith must be based upon studies of the divine word and promises." And again, "Hope finds a foundation, finds a faith substance, because faith rests upon a divine promise." And in the second verse, this is exactly what the ancients of old were commended for. "For by it the elders obtained a good report." The apostle then refers to the work of God in the 11th chapter, 3rd verse. He says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds," or the ages, "were formed or prepared by the word of God. And so," or to this end, "the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And concerning that word, latter word, "appear," that we find in the text, from the Greek it is suggested that the reference is not to creation, but to the ordering by God of the dispensations. So that's why the Apostle Paul is reviewing how faith operated in the lives of those ancient worthy ones during their time period. And he writes of Abel in the 4th verse that he was led to offer sacrificially animals which typified the better sacrifices by which reconciliation will eventually be effected between God and humanity. Abel became the first martyr, so to speak, for righteousness in the world's history. And Enoch, he not only prophesied, as Jude 14 and 15 tells us, but he believed it. And it stamped his entire character and made him separate from the world. And it pleased God. And Noah, for a long period, Noah's faith was tested as he prepared an ark, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And Abraham, by faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance, he obeyed. And Sarah, through faith also, Sarah received strength to conceive a seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, as the scriptures tell us. And Abraham's faith was given the most severe test when commanded to slay his son Isaac, typifying the sacrifice of Christ. And as a representative of Isaac, a ram was offered. As Abraham was willing to offer his only son, so Jehovah gave his only begotten son, in whom centers the promises. And Isaac, with full confidence of faith, he conveyed the Abrahamic blessing to his son Jacob. He also blessed Esau, realizing that under that Abrahamic promise, all the families of the earth are to be blessed. And Jacob and Joseph and Moses, by faith Moses renounced the privileges of the throne of Egypt, esteeming his relationship to Jehovah greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. And by faith he forsook Egypt. By faith he kept the Passover, that being a type, as we know, And by faith, they passed through the Red Sea, typifying the ultimate deliverance of the world of mankind. And Rahab is mentioned by the apostle. Rahab the harlot, by faith, she hid the spies. And he writes of Gideon and Samson and David and Samuel and others. And then he writes in the 39th and the 40th verses that these ancient ones will be made perfect in the kingdom, that they will be resurrected as perfect human beings on the earth because of their faith. The apostle writes that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And this phrase, great cloud or throng of witnesses, witnesses in the Greek means martyr. And so Paul is saying that we have this great number of faithful martyrs of the past whose lives were witness to the power of faith in Jehovah. They are not as spectators in an arena looking down on the believers of this age, but as examples of faith for us. But you've also heard the thought that as spectators looking down in the arena, that this is not a bad thought, to consider these faithful ones of old looking down at the believers all down through the age as they are endeavoring to be faithful also. But their examples of faith should encourage us to continue on in our course of sacrifice to the Heavenly Father, in our vows of consecration to be followers of His Son, Jesus. And this should encourage us to the point of, as the Apostle Paul instructs, to throw off everything that hinders and a sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. When the contestants were in training for the games that were conducted in the arena, they usually practiced with additional weights on their arms and legs and their bodies to strengthen themselves. But in an actual race, they removed all of the unnecessary weights so that they might be able to perform better. And this practice has carried on down to our day to a large extent. But the lesson for the believers is to eliminate these things in our lives. The Apostle Paul lists these in two categories: weights or hindrances and sin. Weights or hindrances might include cares of this life, worldly ambition, or any ambition that is not approved by God. Might also include earthly projects, goals. Might also include the love of riches. How about pleasures, the pursuit of pleasure, to satisfy the human craving? But another type of hindrance could be discouragement. Yes, if we are unable to overcome certain discouragements, they can be a hindrance to our progress in the way. And while most discouragements are very real, some may tend to spend too much time dwelling on discouragement, or they may even magnify their discouragements. Maybe this is to attract sympathy, or for whatever reason. We are to take courage, look ahead to the goal, look to the Lord, and fight off discouragement. perhaps along that line. It could be worry. It could be fear. Perhaps another hindrance could be having a wrong attitude, having a bad spirit. Hindrances would include everything that would prevent us from starting or running successfully the race course set out for us. Weights or hindrances that the Apostle Paul is referring to are the excess things that we seem to take on ourselves. But it also implies that we use the things that are necessary, only the things that are necessary for us to be running in this race. And these things that are necessary are recognized by God. And a sin. No doubt it is inherited sin in our members. This is one of the greatest hindrances to us. Every besetment of the flesh that we experience, every weakness of the flesh. And perhaps each of us have some special weakness that the adversary works on. So we too have to work on putting aside these hindrances, removing that sin that so easily entangles. And the spiritual lesson, again, for the Christian is twofold: to put off these things and to run. Run with patience the race that is set before us. And here you notice the Apostle Paul, in this illustration, uses the word run. He implies more effort than that, perhaps, of the illustration of walking, although it's a good one. But he implies more determination in this illustration. And the illustration, the expression of walking, is very good. He uses it in other scriptures. Walk in the light of God's word. Walk humbly with our God. We are not to walk in darkness. Walk not after the flesh, but we walk by faith. Walk worthy of the Lord. There are many beautiful lessons in that illustration too. But returning to the apostle's admonition to run, he writes in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, 24 through 26, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now they, referring to the actual contestants in these games, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a crown of a wreath placed upon their head. Today it's a gold medal or a silver medal, but it's still corruptible. But we, an incorruptible crown. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." The Apostle Paul was determined to follow the footsteps of our Master. And so the race course set before the believers during this gospel age is a difficult one, certainly. It's an uphill one, so to speak. It is one that would sift, test, prove all who start out in this course. And it will separate all those who truly have the spirit of loyalty and obedience from the others. Those will be the only ones found finishing the course. In addition, the Apostle Paul tells us how to run. He says, run with patience, patient continuance, or as the Greek says, cheerful endurance, perseverance. We should be happy to run. Incidentally, this Greek word, race, is always translated fight, conflict, except here. The word means a place of assembly, and then the games witnessed, and then any contest. It is the same word that the Apostle Paul uses in Philippians 1, 29 and 30. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me. And so this course is like a conflict that we engage in suffering for Christ's sake. We are contending against the flesh, against the worldly spirit, against the adversary. And then the Apostle Paul encourages us to look at the greatest example of faith. For he writes in verse 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He is the author and finisher of our faith. The Amplified Version says he is the leader and source of our faith, and is also its finisher, that is, bringing it to maturity and perfection. It was by his example, his teaching, his faithfulness, that our faith is inspired. And so if we continue to follow his leading, if we continue to be faithful, if we strive to run with patient, cheerful endurance, he will perfect this work in us. And the Apostle Paul writes of the joy that was set before him. Jesus had the joy of knowing that Jehovah was his heavenly Father. As a Logos, he was the first direct creation of Jehovah. He was with the Father, and he had a part in the creation of the universe, the preparation of earth for man's habitation, the creation of all life on earth, including human, perfect human life of Adam and Eve. But he also witnessed the rebellion of Lucifer, which culminated in the fall of Adam. He also witnessed the fall of some of the angels. But he had the joy of knowing of Jehovah's great plan of salvation for man. And so he, as the Logos, was willing to be made flesh. And when he was made flesh, Jesus was baptized at the age of 30. He was begotten of God's Holy Spirit. And he had the joy, the opportunity of redeeming mankind. It was a joy for Jesus to serve in any manner to further God's will. And this joy was set before him by his Father. We too should count it a joy to do the will of the Heavenly Father. It is written of Jesus that says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is written in my heart. When we speak about this joy between the Heavenly Father and our Lord, perhaps the closest we can come to it is in the human family. We think the example, say, of the love between the Father and of the Son, and this is also true of the love between a father and a daughter. You know, we can't show partiality. Can you recall any experience in your life when you were younger, because you're taking the role of the son? Can you recall any experience in your life that perhaps when you proudly came from school, or you did well in a class, or you did something that really pleased your father? On a much higher level, Jesus said to the Heavenly Father in prayer, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Excuse me. And because of this joy, Jesus endured the cross, despising, or as the Amplified says, ignoring the shame. While actually hanging on the cross, do you remember when the people tried to shame Jesus into using his power to save himself, to come down from the cross? But he ignored their scorn. Let us never be shamed into using the wrong spirit in any situation where the Lord may be using others to test us. This was the only way to fulfill that which was written of him. The comments of the text of July 19th, Spanish text. "The cup which my Father had given me, shall I not drink it?" And the comments. How the grace of humility shines out in all the little affairs of our dear Redeemer's ministry. Even at the moment of his surrender to his enemies, he does not boast that his course is a voluntary one. Nor does he seek praise as a martyr. He declares the simple truth that the Father required this of him as an evidence of his personal loyalty to him. No other lesson, perhaps, is more needed by the Lord's followers than the one of willingness to drink the cup which the Father pours. It's a recognition that the Father is guiding and directing in our affairs because we are his. It was a love that Jesus had for his Father and a love that he had from the Father that encouraged Jesus to endure. It was a tremendous sacrifice on his part. And as a result, he is set down on the right hand of God. He was resurrected and given a position in God's kingdom, as the Apostle Paul tells us, far above angels and every name that is named, at the right hand of God. A position of chief favor. And in God's great plan, Jesus opened up a new and living way for all of his close followers. And the Apostle Paul encourages us in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 10 to 12, to obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And so then in your experience, it may seem at times that you are out there alone in the middle of the arena, perhaps facing sure death. Consider the Lord. Consider the faithful martyrs of the past and take courage. We will have trials of faith, patience, endurance. But if we are assured that nothing can befall us without the knowledge and permission of the Heavenly Father, who is working out all things for our good. Then the apostle writes in the fourth verse, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Our chosen course to be faithful has not yet cost us our lives. In comparison to the faithful ones of the past, who were burned at the stake, fed to the lions, or suffered other terrible afflictions, we really suffer very little. I don't want to minimize this, because there were some of recent 100 years, you might say, and perhaps there still are some that are living today who, in the war-torn countries, have suffered severely. However, when we compare our lives with the great things that the Master had suffered, our suffering is indeed insignificant. We have other examples of faith. In our Lord's day, there were the apostles and others. The examples of faith at the end of the age, and most notably, perhaps, of our brother Russell. And then there are others even living in my own lifetime that I remember. Some have finished their course. Other examples of faith are still living. Yes, you are examples to me. Some are older than myself. Some are younger than myself. I'm sure that most of the brethren appreciate the true examples of faith in each other. And so let each of us strive to fulfill all that is required in the course that is set before us. Let us strive to be a good example of faithfulness to the Lord and to the brethren. We have the assurance of the Heavenly Father that He is working out a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. As the Apostle Paul, we should too consider anything that we have the privilege of suffering as light afflictions. And as the Apostle Paul stated, that wrote in 1 Timothy, "I have finished my course. Let us concentrate and put every effort to a total effort, as they say, to finish our course faithfully."
Thank you, Brother Nemish. Finishing the course. Announcements. Out of the... And Brother Nemish has selected hymn number 131. We'll sing all the verses, rise in the last, and Brother Nemish will dismiss us, asking the Lord's blessing on the food that we will have at lunchtime. Hymn 131.
kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. Again, we humbly desire to come before thee with thanksgiving in our hearts for the wonderful blessings that we have received at thy hand. And now we thank thee, dear Heavenly Father, for there's another privilege of being with thee another day. And we ask thy blessing to be upon our fellowship during this noonday period. We thank thee for the food and nourishment provided for us, and help us to conduct ourselves in a manner pleasing unto thee. And may thy Holy Spirit continue to have its sanctifying effect upon our hearts and our minds. We commit all into thy care and keeping. We remember all the dear children the world over, and especially those that are suffering affliction, those that are undergoing severe testing. Comfort them. Keep them in the hallow of thy hand as thou hast promised. And we thank thee for all things once again, for we pray for it. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.